The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
To you, amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. You know, as we were singing, I was just mindful. What a sanctifying thing it is for us, the children of God, to sing to one another and to the Lord. We're singing, hey, let's turn our eyes together upon Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the one who's ever true. And I was just thinking, you know, I needed to hear the church say that to me today. I needed to hear the church sing, let's do that, because it's such a sanctifying thing. You know, I want to just encourage you just briefly, sort of the sermon before the sermon. We're going to look at Daniel 6, this amazing story. It's the story, right? Other than David and Goliath, there's perhaps no other story that's more famous than the one we're going to look at this morning. But I just want to encourage you. You know, I was just hearing some statistics over the last 5 years or so. There have been more folks who identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ that have left the church than all the people who came to know the Lord during like the Billy Graham era. So you think about that, the numbers of people have just departed from the church. About half of them departed from Christ. Other half say, no, we're still following Jesus. We just don't have any interest in the church of Jesus. And I just know that's a temptation for everyone in our culture. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you came and you decided, hey, I'm going to try church again. I just want to encourage you, what a sanctifying thing the church of Jesus is for us. We need one another. And it's a place where we do turn our eyes together upon Jesus. And God himself is building his church. He has great intention for us today and tomorrow and all into eternity. And I just want to encourage you, lean deeper into the church of Jesus, right? We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. So if you would take your Bibles or a Bible under your seat or a seat near you, we'd love for you to take that Bible home if you don't have a Bible of your own. We're going to be in Daniel 6. And I don't have one of those Bibles. I sometimes use one of those Bibles, and I can tell you the page number. I do not remember what page number that is. So 743 in that Bible. If you have one like me, it's 830, but otherwise 743 in the Bible under your seat. And I'm just going to read the last part of the story, because we're going to tell the fullness of the story. Now, I have to tell you also and remind you, as I tell the story, I do add some sort of imaginative thoughts about what Daniel's experienced and others. So everything that I say about the story may not be entirely true. That's why we say open your Bible, because only the story in the Bible is absolutely true. But I think it helps for us to kind of enter into some of the emotions, some of the thoughts, kind of filler. And so when I tell the story, I tell it that way. But anyway, Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 19 forward. So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den because he chooses to pray, and there are guys in the administration of King Darius who are jealous and angry at Daniel, and so they connive a way to have him thrown into the lion's den. And the king, who loves Daniel, is distraught. He's been in his palace spending the night fasting. He's not able to sleep at all. So we pick up the story in verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Well, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they even reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Well, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth,
Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never come to an end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God encourage us through his word this morning. Please be seated. Please be seated. Before we pray and enter the story, I just want to give sort of a precursor for some of you who are kind of scholars and have some questions. It's kind of interesting, I think, for all, though. We want to talk about the identity of this man named Darius in this story. The name Darius does not appear in any secular record or archaeological discovery. His identity is a bit of a puzzle. Some point to this absence of the name Darius in any secular record as being evidence of an error in the Bible. So where there's a lack of evidence, there the skeptics, the critics of the Bible say, see, that lack of evidence points that Daniel just sort of made up a name or he got a name in error out of time, the later Darius that's going to come along in history and in biblical history and other secular history as well. Now, it should be pointed out first that liberal scholars did this exact same thing with Belshazzar of Daniel 5. And they did it all the way up until 1850. So they said, well, see, Belshazzar is not found in any secular history. Daniel made up both Darius and he made up the name Belshazzar because he didn't really live in that time. One commentator, for instance, declared that Belshazzar was, quote, clearly a figment of the writer's imagination. That's how they dealt with the Bible. But then in 1854, an archaeologist was exploring some ruins in southern Iraq for the British Museum, and he found several small cylinders with ancient writings on them. After study, he discovered these cylinders were written sometime in 555 to 539 BC, the exact time of Daniel. And what did the writing say? Well, in deciphering the writing, they found a prayer for the long life and good health of Nabonidus, who's Belshazzar's dad, and of Nabonidus' eldest son, Belshazzar. So here again was an archaeological discovery. Since then, there have been a number of archaeological discoveries with Belshazzar's name. I guess my point is that archaeology still has some things to confirm in the biblical record, but its archaeology has never contradicted the biblical record. And so where there is not any archaeological evidence, there is no good reason to deny the historicity and the accuracy of Scripture. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, which is true. It is settled forever in heaven. That every word is reliable, trustworthy, because you are a trustworthy God. And whatever you say comes from absolute wisdom, absolute knowledge, absolute perfection. Thank you for being a humble God who communicates to us. I thank you, O Father, in your sovereign mercy, you spared the life of President Trump last night. I pray, O Lord, that you would use this occasion to bring a softening for all in our nation before you, the sovereign God, but specifically for President Trump, O Lord, deepen his faith, help him to draw near to you, and help him to discover in you a God who is worthy, and Father, help him to walk with you. I pray for our nation in this time. I pray that we as a church would be revived. We know that the only hope of a nation is your people being revived to worship. And so, Father, I pray that you'd begin with me, you'd begin with this church, and that you would begin all throughout our country with churches being revived to a first love of Jesus. Father, I pray that as we walk through your scripture together, that your spirit would speak to us with conviction, with encouragement, with instruction. Lord, we wait because we know you're a living God. We know you love to speak to your people. Help us to have ears to hear, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel's over 80 years old when King Belshazzar is killed and King Darius, the Mede, begins to rule. Daniel has served the Babylonians for the past 66 years. Think of that, a whole life of service in positions of high responsibility and authority. Nebuchadnezzar, the king that ruled over Babylon for so long, highly favors Daniel. And when Nebuchadnezzar dies, Daniel's treated fairly well by his successors, maybe neglected, maybe set off to the side, but he's not persecuted. And yet now that King Darius receives the kingdom from the Lord's ordained it, Daniel knows that his life is going to change. Any change this big is a regime change. It's going to bring incredible personal changes to him. And he doesn't know what changes to expect. Anything could happen. Daniel is a praying man, and I imagine Daniel kneeling before the Lord, saying, Lord, I am your servant. I will be faithful to you under the Medes and Persians as I was faithful to you under the Babylonians. Lord, will you have me suffer for your name, or will you grant me favor in this new world? Well, Daniel soon finds out what the Lord ordains for him. King Darius needs some good people whom he can trust to help him minister his new government. And every nobleman is vying for one of the 120 new leadership positions that Darius creates over the course of his kingdom. And one by one, the 120 leaders are named by Darius, and Daniel's not among them. But then Darius declares that he's going to appoint three special leaders to be in charge of all the 120 high officers. And he announces two, and again, Daniel's name is not called. But then he announces a third, and there Daniel is. Daniel is announced as one of the three special administrative leaders over all the high officers in the kingdom. Darius has become so impressed with Daniel over such a short bit of time. He's impressed with Daniel's wisdom and his loyalty, his faithfulness, his honesty, that now he begins to make plans to put Daniel, not just as one of three, but the one over the other two, as well as over all the 120. Well, the other leaders are fuming with jealousy, fuming over the favor that Darius bestows upon Daniel. You know, after all, Daniel's a weird guy. He's not from the area. He's from this little tiny country, Judah. He's a Hebrew who's always kept to himself. He's worshipped his God. He's never participated in the worship of all the other Babylonian gods like they have. He eats a different diet, so he can't even sit at lunch with them. He refuses to come to parties that they throw. And he behaves in some really weird ways. They just don't like Daniel at all, and they really hate that he's given such high honor by Darius. So the other two top administrators and all 120 high-ranking officers are so jealous that they decide to convene a council together to meet to see if there's not some way they could have Daniel removed. I'm going to call this group the Get Daniel Group from here on out. So one in the Get Daniel Group suggests Daniel served over 66 years and has been around lots and lots of money. A lot of gold and silver and possessions have passed through his hand. Surely we can look through the ledgers and find some place where money got to him, where he cheated or he lied or he stole in order to benefit himself. No one can administer that kind of responsibility without having something where he can be blamed. Well, another pipes up, great idea. Everyone cheats at some point. No one can be in that high position that long and be completely honest, completely clean. So they hire their best accountants and they search through all the ledgers, all the copious records, anything to bring some charge against this man. But after a comprehensive search, nothing. A big goose egg. Not even a dust ball of wrongdoing can be found. Well, the Get Daniel group reconvenes, and one suggests, you know, Daniel's worked with many, many people. He's had many assistants and secretaries and managers who worked with him and under him through the years. Many of you watched his life and watched him work. Everyone has skeletons in the closet. Surely someone could tell some story about Daniel that would ruin his career. Great idea. Let's hire some researchers. And they'll go out and interview anyone and everyone to find some dirt on this man. And despite hours of interviews from hundreds of people, not one person even had one credible complaint against Daniel. So the Get Daniel group reconvenes again. This time one says, guys, it's clear by now that we're not going to find any act or relationship to criticize or condemn Daniel in the way that he does business. There's only one way we can get to him. You know, we all know that Daniel's first loyalty is to his God. If we can find some way where our laws contradict the laws of Daniel's God, then we'll have him. Because we know that if Daniel has to choose between obeying his God and obeying our laws, that this man Daniel is going to choose obedience to his God every single time. One of the Get Daniel's group begins to have a wicked smile. He says, I have an idea. You know, our King Darius, he loves to be honored among his realm. He's like every other king we've ever known. If we go to him suggesting a new law, a law that makes it illegal to pray to any person or deity or image for the next 30 days, except to pray to Darius, I think we can get him to agree to it. And let's make sure that the penalty is so severe that Daniel is done away with for good. Another in the group raises his hand. Hey, I know, let's ask for the penalty for those who break this law to be thrown into the lion's den. That's it. Well, in unison, they all shout, cheer, yeah, yeah, this got to work. And so one of the members writes the proposal on a legal paper. And the next morning, the whole Get Daniel group marches to sing King Darius. When they arrive, they all pretend to pay him honor. They say, oh, long live the king, you're so great. And they say, King Darius, we love you. We want you to be given the respect and honor and esteem that you deserve as you begin your new reign and new kingdom. And we have all agreed, every one of us have all agreed upon the goodness of a new law that we believe will bring you the honor that you deserve. King Darius, I already like it. Tell me what it is. What do you propose? Well, they explain the new law. And they explain the consequence of disobedience to the law. And they ask, hey, King Darius, what do you think? We actually have already drafted an official copy of the law because we thought it was so good that, of course, you'd agree to it. It's ready for you to sign right now. And once you sign it, the law will be in place at that moment. And that the law, as you know, won't be able to be changed, revoked. You're going to be given the honor that's due one so mighty, so magnificent as yourself. Well, Darius is overjoyed that these high officials would care so much for his honor. And with joy, he takes up his quill and a happy flourish. He signs the new law into effect right then. Well, the Get Daniel group leave the palace with happy but very dark hearts that day. One says, well, we all know that Daniel has a habit of opening his windows to pray to his God three times every single day. Let's announce this law now so that everybody will be accountable to it. Then all we have to do is simply watch Daniel's house. This is going to be so easy. Well, the law hits Daniel's desk at his place in the official palace. He reads it. His heart sinks as he considers the meaning of this law for him. He knows what it means to be thrown into the lion's den. And he bows his head right there. He is a praying man. And he says, Lord, you are my sun and my shield. You bestow favor and honor. No good thing do you withhold from those who walk uprightly. Oh Lord, I am a worshiper of you, the one true and living God. Give me strength to be faithful to you in this hour. Well, Daniel doesn't need to pray to ask the Lord for direction. He already knows what the Lord would have him do. He must disobey any human law that forbids him to pray to his God. So he gathers up his papers at noon as he had done every day. He walks home. It's one of those three times in the day that Daniel set aside to pray. He's done this for 66 years while living in Babylon. Not a day has he missed even one of those three appointed hours that he sets aside to talk to the Lord and to listen to what the Lord would say to him. He walks upstairs to his prayer room and he opens wide the windows. He feels the warm breeze brush his face. He listens to the noise of people walking and talking down the street below. And there Daniel asks God for help. He knows this trial is too great for him and he needs the Lord's strength. It reminds me what D.L. Moody once said, real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. It's not that Daniel is so mighty and courageous. It's that Daniel has a mighty and powerful and sovereign Lord. When Daniel prays, he positions his face westward toward Jerusalem. Though he has not seen the Lord's sacred city for 66 years, and he knows that it's been destroyed, the temple has been torn down, the city remains in his heart. He knows that the Lord created the city and that the Lord loves Jerusalem. He knows that God prophesied a future day for Jerusalem. He's read Jeremiah the prophet and what the Lord says regarding a 70-year captivity in Babylon. He knows that there will be a future day when Jerusalem's righteousness will shine like the dawn of a new day and Jerusalem's salvation will blaze like a fiery torch. He remembers how dark Jerusalem was when he left it, but he knows that there is a new day, that there's a spiritual revival that's coming to that city, and so he faces toward that city to pray. He remembers what Jeremiah wrote regarding Jerusalem. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that day, time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely in those days. This torn down city, which has been demolished, will one day flourish. And this is the name by which it is to be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Daniel waits for that day with hope of God fulfilling his promise by facing Jerusalem every time he prays. Again, with gentleness, I observe that Bible prophecy regarding Jerusalem is not a tertiary matter to Daniel. Well, the Get Daniel group easily sees Daniel opening the window. He sees him facing Jerusalem. He sees praying to the God who covenanted with Israel. And they run to King Darius' palace. King, 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 did you not sign a law that no one in your kingdom shall pray to any god or person for the next 30 days except to you, O great majestic one? And did you not decree by that law that anyone who prays to any other god for the next 30 days will be thrown into the den of lions? Well, the king is a bit perplexed by their breathless communication. Why is all this passion? He says, well, yeah, I did sign such a law, and my decision stands. You know that even if I wanted to revoke this law, the official law of the Medes and Persians cannot be set aside for any cause. Well, the Get Daniel group acts sorrowful while inwardly dancing with glee before the king. Well, king, there is someone who has already broken your law. Okay, that man is Daniel. And when they tell Darius Daniel's name, Darius's heart sinks. They go on, you know, he's one of the captives of Judah. One of those low on the totem pole kind of guys. And he's ignoring you. He's ignoring your. He still prays to his God three times a day. Darius, in grief, dismisses the Get Daniel group from his presence, and he begins to pace the floor. He's trying to come up with some solution, any solution that would spare Daniel from the lion's den. He wrings his hands, muttering, why did I sign that law into effect? How could I have not seen this coming? I didn't even think about Daniel, and yet, of course, he's going to disobey that law. He spins this a terrible dilemma in his mind. He realizes now that the Get Daniel group has played him. He thinks those rascals, they didn't really care about my majesty or my honor at all. They're just flattering me for their own evil purposes. They're jealous of Daniel. The whole idea of this law was not to advance my honor, but to advance their honor. I'm so angry. I could spit in Daniel. Oh, I've grown to love that guy. He's the one guy around me I can actually trust. He's the only guy around me who actually has my good in view. By the end of the day, King Darius, despite all of his thinking, cannot find a single way to get around this irrevocable law. The Get Daniel group arrives in the scene. They can hardly disguise their happiness over their success in their scheme. Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no law that a king signs can be changed. Of course I know that. At last, Darius orders his soldiers to arrest Daniel and to throw him down into the lion's den. Warren Wiersbe describes the lion's den this way. The lion's den was a large pit divided by a movable wall that could be pulled up to allow the lions to go from one side to the other. The keeper would put food in the empty side and lift up the wall so that the lions could cross over and eat. He would quickly lower the wall and clean the safe side of the pit. The animals weren't fed often or fed great amounts of food, so their appetites would be keen in case there was to be an execution. Well, the soldiers take Daniel to the lion's den late that night. They're shocked to see King Darius standing there outside right at the door of the lion's den. He wants to talk with his beloved advisor. He says, "Daniel, Daniel, you know if there's any other way." Daniel smiles as if to reassure Darius that he understands why Darius must throw him into the lion's pit. And with a tear streaming down his face, Darius says, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you, Daniel." Darius watches as the soldiers lower Daniel down into the den below. A huge stone is rolled over the mouth of the den. The king seals the stone with his own royal seal so that everyone knows not to try to remove the stone and rescue Daniel from the pit. And as Daniel's lowered down, he hears the lions move about in the dark. And as he places his feet upon the ground, he sees a light in this dark place. A light shining in the darkness. And he looks and there's a figure. It's one like an angel. So beautiful, so powerful. Daniel's reminded of the story of his three friends told him long ago about a shining.